Hello everybody, Christ is Risen. This is Father John Summers. We are going to do our little Bible study today. We're going to look at both readings for the day, actually. So let's get started. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The reading is from the book of Acts. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came unto Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus, named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel, for I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, that hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and do the gospel reading, and then we'll go back and come back through both readings for some commentary. The reading is from the Gospel of St. John. Jesus said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, so going back to Acts, it opens up with Saul's persecution of the church. Notice that chapter 9, verse 2, it says that if he, that is Saul, found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he's going to the synagogues looking for people who are Christians. And notice the use of the term the way. And this of course alludes to John 14:6, when our Savior says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And also harkens back to what we said yesterday, that Orthodox Christianity is a way of life. It's not something that's supposed to occupy some little fragment or some fraction of our week, but it's something that is supposed to be the entire way we live. And this is reflected in these short little words, if he found any of this way, that is anybody that's living the way of Christ, in the life in Christ. All right, so then at 9:3, he comes near to Damascus, and a light shines from heaven. And a voice, so the light is quite blinding. And Saint Ephrem the Syrian actually talks about this at length in one of his homilies that we actually discussed in one of our discussion groups in the initiative. On the one hand, the light is quite blinding and overwhelming. But then our Lord very meekly says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And here we have to understand that the reason he says that is, insofar as we in the church are all members of the body of Christ, by means of our communion and of his body and blood, when the members of the church are persecuted, Christ himself is persecuted. And for that reason, our Savior says to him, "Why persecutest thou me?" Then in the fifth verse, we see something interesting. It says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." This is something that would probably make perfect sense in Elizabethan English to an Elizabethan, but sometimes people get a little confused about what he means here. And the Greek is actually quite helpful. The Greek is skleronsi proskendra laktizin, which the word I want to focus on is kendra, which is a goad, like a stick that you use to prod, say, horses or oxen. Our Savior, through his life, his ministry, his passion, his resurrection, his ascension, and now through the work of the apostles, is prodding mankind to convert. And he's, of course, angling for mankind even through the prophets. And Saul is an expert in the writings of the prophets, but he's pushing back against that. So if you think about, again, the word kendra, the goads, the goading sticks, right? Imagine if an ox pushed back against the stick. It wouldn't feel very good, or a horse when the farmer was prodding them. And so this is what is the English translators of the King James meant when they said against the pricks. They're using that to refer to a goading stick, because that's precisely what the word kendra in the plural refers to, goading sticks. So he's saying, I'm pushing for you to get you in every way I can, and you're effectively pushing back on me, which isn't going to work out for you. And so our Savior says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, to Paul. Now notice then what happens, right? At verse 8, we see when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. So he's blinded, physically blinded, by his vision of our Savior on the road to Damascus. But here we see physical blindness is conducive to spiritual sight, because now that he can't see outwardly, he begins to see inwardly. So there's a revelation internally that's taking place in the life of St. Paul. One of the things that I'd like to point out here, if we haven't mentioned it before, is the fathers talk about how there are different senses of Scripture, different ways of understanding the Scriptures or applying the Scriptures at the same time that coexist. So you have the literal meaning of what's actually happening, you have the moral significance, you have the mystical significance, like you would do with types. Here we should think very seriously about Paul's physical blindness and think about how, of course, you know, if we close our eyes just for a few moments and we try to walk and such, we're going to find a lot of difficulty there. We really rely on our physical sight. So it would be a tremendous inconvenience to lose your physical sight, to say the very least. But here he loses his physical sight, and that allows him to concentrate on seeing things inwardly. And we have to take this as a guide for our own lives. When we are hindered from doing what we want, and even we don't quite know which way to go, let's say we have a lot of options or we're in a very bad situation, in a certain sense, we're blinded. We don't see our way forward. But it's precisely when we're confused and we don't see our way forward and we have the pressures of anxiety and we can't quite figure it out, that we have to turn inward, remembering the words of our Savior when he says, "The kingdom of heaven is within you." Right? We need to turn to God in prayer. We need to close the door of our closet, as it were, and turn to him inside of our own hearts with prayer and stop trying to overthink everything. And I'm not accusing anybody. The reason I'm probably describing it with a fair degree of accuracy, because I've been in this very position myself. I have 8 children. You often find yourself in a situation where it's quite difficult. You're not sure what to do. And the solution there is to turn inward. To turn inward and pray to God and beseech God to help us see the way. All right, then in verses 10 to 12, we see that our Lord appears or says to Ananias, the bishop, his disciple at Damascus, who ends up being the first bishop of Antioch, Ananias. And he says that, notice how Ananias responds to him when our Lord calls him. He says, "Behold, I am here, Lord." This should strike a chord with how we see the prophets of old speak when God speaks to them. They're ready. They're vigilant and ready. They're ready to follow our Savior, to do his bidding right away, without hesitation. And we see that in Ananias. He says, "Behold, I am here." So then he tells him to go to the street called Straight, and in Antioch, and go into this house of Judas, find Saul of Tarsus, who's praying, and who has been blinded, has seen the Lord in a vision, and that Ananias would heal his sight and baptize him. Notice at 15, verse 15, he says, "But the Lord said unto him," just completing the thought we just had, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." We really have to understand how much St. Paul, how much work he did. Go in the back of a decent Bible and you'll see a map that shows the journeys of St. Paul. And you'll see that he went all over the known world at the time, trying to convert people to Christ once his own conversion was made. St. Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain, as I recall, says somewhere in his writings, I think it was in a manual of spiritual counsel, he says that few things change a man as much as making an intense study of the epistles of the Holy Apostle Paul. God, in his ineffable wisdom, chose Paul as that other chief of the apostles, just as he had chosen Peter. So we have these two chiefs, Peter and Paul. Notice also that they had both made their mistakes. St. Peter had denied our Savior 3 times and repented bitterly of that. If you notice in the gospel, if you pay attention, if you look at it carefully, St. Peter actually lost his apostleship for a time until our Savior, after his resurrection, asks St. Peter 3 times, "Simon Barjona, lovest thou me more than these?" And he says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he says, "Feed my lambs." And he repeats this 3 times, undoing, as it were, putting the seal on Peter's repentance for his three-time denial of our Savior, and restores him not only to the apostleship, but to this primacy of honor he has before all of the other apostles. And then, of course, we see with Paul, who was formerly called Saul and persecuted the church, is called in God's ineffable wisdom to teach us further the life of repentance. Because it is indeed a great miracle. The two chiefs of the apostles are people that de rigueur, in strictness, don't commit these great crimes. But this should be a great inspiration to us, that repentance is always there, hope is always there, no matter what we've done. We all make mistakes. We all make even big mistakes. But these mistakes can't oppress us. We have to produce fruits in keeping with repentance. And to produce those fruits, we have to turn to God in hope and humility. One more thing just about that to emphasize that. If you look at one of the prayers of St. John Chrysostom in the prayers before communion, You read the following: I am not worthy, O Lord and Master, that thou shouldest enter under the roof of my soul. But since thou in thy love for man dost will to dwell in me, I take courage and approach. Notice that we aren't worthy to commune, but the St. John Chrysostom teaches us through his prayer that it's out of love that we should have courage, out of the acknowledgement of God's love for us. Thou commandest, I will open wide the doors which thou alone didst create, that thou mayest enter with love, as is thy nature. Enter and enlighten my darkened thought. So we have darkness within us, just as Saul did. But our Savior, entering into our own lives through repentance and grace, can enlighten our very heart and change our thoughts from within. Then notice what he says further: I believe that thou wilt do this, for thou didst not banish the harlot who approached thee with tears. So here we have these examples of repentance. Nor didst thou reject the publican who repented, nor didst thou drive away the thief who acknowledged thy kingdom at the cross, of course. Nor didst thou leave the repentant persecutor to himself. And if you look at the Father Lazarus Moore translation of the Jordanville Prayer Book, it puts in parentheses the name Paul, emphasizing for the convert, perhaps, who's not quite sure who that persecutor is, that God did not leave Saul to himself. He loved even Saul, who was persecuting him, and he was ready to remake him in Christ as Paul through the scent of the grace of the Holy Spirit upon him. So when we hear the words, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, we should marvel indeed. But not only should we marvel, but we should take great comfort and consolation that our Savior is always there for us. He is always ready to accept our repentance, no matter what we've done. And if we only take courage and apply ourselves to actually repenting and leaving aside our former life, he will receive us. Okay, then we see it, chapter 9, verse 18. It says, immediately there, when he came, let me go back a little bit further, 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So Paul, think about it, the blindness was indisputable. His vision on the way to Damascus was indisputable. His conversion in his heart was now indisputable, because whereas he had suffered physical blindness these past days, now it was healed through the servant of Jesus Christ, that blindness. But not only the physical blindness, but the internal blindness. So Paul is baptized, or Saul is baptized, and takes the name Paul. And notice it says in verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So through grace, St. Paul understands the faith, that our Lord is the Son of God, and the fulfillment of the prophets. And we realize that he realized this, because he immediately goes to the synagogues to preach Christ as the Son of God. Because once it's like all the pieces come together. Paul has studied the scriptures since he was a child. So he knows them so thoroughly, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, the prophets. So he knows them in and out, but he only understood previously the letter, what he thought the outer meaning was. But now through grace, just as we saw in Luke chapter 24 with Luke and Cleopas, when he says, then he opened his eyes that they might understand the scriptures. So too now with Paul, through this God vouchsafing them this vision, and then holy baptism, and being healed of this blindness, all of it comes together, and he realizes with great clarity, unprecedented clarity, how our Savior is the fulfillment of the prophets. And so he immediately goes to the synagogue to preach. Now, we mentioned the prayers in preparation for Holy Communion. So let's talk a little bit about what we saw in John 6 in relation to that. So there we saw that our Savior begins and says, I am that bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And here the Orthodox Study Bible makes a very plain but indisputable fact observation, that the Eucharistic significance of this passage is just indisputable. I don't know how anyone, Protestants, take your pick, can read this and not understand this to mean and refer to Holy Communion when our Savior says things like, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and then goes on to say, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And here there's a nice quotation, which is from in the Orthodox Study Bible, which comes from St. Hilary of Poitiers' book on the Holy Trinity, book 8, verse 14, which is not, the citation is not in the Orthodox Study Bible, but I went and looked it up in St. Hilary's book. He says, St. Hilary says, there is no room left for any doubt about the reality of his flesh and blood, because we have both the witness of his words and our own faith. And I want to say something about that in a second. Thus, when we eat and drink these elements, we are in Christ, and Christ in us. So we have the witness of our Savior's words. We have the witness of the Scriptures for the importance of Holy Communion. But then we have the witness of our own lives. How many of us have been struggling with this or that passion? And when we fervently repent and go to Holy Confession and acknowledge our sin before God and the priest and are absolved, and then prepare as thoroughly as possible for Holy Communion. In coming to Holy Communion, we perceive the grace of that awesome mystery working in us and enabling us to overcome our passions, to be able to deal with them, to be able to face them. And this gives us a palpable proof of our faith, because our faith is not a blind faith. We're convinced by the action of grace within our lives. And we are convinced of that grace superlatively by partaking of the body and blood of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, as we continue this reading of Acts and the Gospel of John, let us seek to repent firmly, to embrace the way of life, the way of the life in Christ, to pray to St. Paul to assist us in our own conversion, so that by allowing Christ and having Christ in our very hearts, we may be remade in him. Amen. Christ is risen.